Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. This morning, I'd like to dedicate the message to anyone who's ever been told you're a little bit strange. I hope I'm not speaking to many people this morning, but by the end of the hour, I hope I'm speaking to everyone. Have you ever been reprimanded for doing something strange? Stop picking at that. Stop doing that. Usually the behaviors that we're reprimanded for aren't socially acceptable. That's the reason why we're reprimanded for what we're doing. Just a few moments ago, someone in the choir gave me some encouragement. As Brother Clifton said, should we start a little bit early? And I said, yeah, let's start a little bit early so we can get out a little bit early. And someone said, you need to go down to the altar and pray, because you know that's not going to happen. But that's just the strange way that we talk to one another. This morning, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, I would like to look at what Peter describes for us, a strange view of sin. Did you find your place there in 1 Peter chapter 4? Read along with me, verses 1 through 6. Peter writes, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to illuminate this passage for us this morning, shall we? Oh Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we ask for Your grace in this hour. Lord, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to come into this place and to illuminate these scriptures. Lord, we spent the morning lifting up Your name in song, and we've shared our gratitude through our giving. And now this morning, may we share our surrender in serving You as we look closer at Your holy word. Lord, I pray this morning that You would give us a true understanding of what strange really means as we seek to serve You above all else. Give us grace, Lord, to stand for what's right, even if it means suffering for doing what's right. And we ask these things in Your name. Amen. This has been a very challenging study as we've been working through 1 Peter. We've been looking at the relationship between suffering as believers and serving Jesus as His followers. And if there's anything that can be said about the state of suffering, it certainly has a way of slowing us down or making us pause to consider, is this even really worth it at all? I think that's an honest human response. When we get to a place of brokenness, when we begin to question the goodness of God, I say it's an honest human response, not that it's the right response, but that it's understandable from our human perspective, how it is that when we go through difficult circumstances, that we can get to a place where we begin to question the goodness of God because we are looking at our life through the lenses of our circumstance or through the lenses of our comfort. But this morning, I would like to remind you that our lives are not patterned or defined by that criteria. There is one event in human history that makes all the difference. It made the difference in Peter's life. And I'm asking this question, is your life defined by a single event? as we've looked in weeks past, we've explored what that question means, that perhaps you feel like your life has been so defined by a failure in your life that you don't feel like you're able to move forward for God because you believe you're held back by your past failures. Peter is a great example of someone who didn't always bat a thousand, but that the Lord used him in a great way to expand his kingdom and to increase the church through Peter's ministry after the resurrection. You see, that's the secret. That's the single event that brings a truth to our life that the world can't take away. Our eternal life as followers of Jesus is defined by the resurrection because our hope is built wholly on Jesus. It doesn't rest upon our strengths or our failures. It is provided solely through his grace, through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection, that Jesus Christ took your sin and that he took my sin. And for all those who trust him as Lord and Savior, have the hope of eternal life in him. So this morning, as we move into 1 Peter chapter 4, I would like us to take a few moments to look at an example from Peter's life. And just wonder if perhaps this wasn't what Peter had on his mind as he is writing these words to his readers in 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll take a few moments to look at Peter's story, and then we're going to end up this morning looking at what Peter tells us about having the same mind. For Peter's story this morning, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 20 through 26. For those of you who are familiar with this passage, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Of course, Matthew chapter 5 and 6 outlines the Sermon on the Mount, but Luke provides for us a little bit different perspective. Not that the message is different, but Luke gives us more of an abbreviated point list. And you look at what Luke shares with us and look at what Peter reminds us of, and you see such great overlap and encouragement from our Savior. As Jesus is preaching in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26, and he, that's Jesus, lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Have I lost anybody? Speaking to the poor this morning. Jesus also says, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And as Luke shares with us this Sermon on the Mount, we see blessings of the Beatitudes and the woe judgments that Jesus presents. And they match. You find an equal for equal explanation. Someone who's blessed, the poor. Someone who's blessed, the hungry. Someone who's blessed, the sorrowing. The one who's blessed, the one whose name is being reviled for the Son of Man's sake. And the woe judgments that come upon the rich, upon those who are fed, those who are laughing, and those whose names are celebrated among men. It's interesting to note that Jesus is giving kingdom life examples for his disciples as he's presenting them with both comfort and correction. He's speaking to two different people in the message. the poor who's hopeless and desperate and has nothing, and he's giving the comfort of yours is the kingdom of heaven. For the one who's hungry, you're going to be filled. For the one who's sad, you're going to laugh. And for the one whose name is mocked, you'll find satisfaction. You'll understand what this is all about. And we look at the woes, the ones that were presented to the rich, those who claim to have, who want to have. Those of you who are rich, you have received your consolation. Now, Jesus isn't attacking the people for having money and possessions. He's attacking those who are trying to find their satisfaction in riches. If Jesus wanted us to be rich, instead of going to a grave, he would have gone down into the gold mine. He came and gave his life because our greatest need as sinners was a Savior that could take our place, yield his life a sacrifice. For the one who is full, Jesus says, you shall hunger. Again, the person who's looking just for comforts in this life right now, and you have to admit, that's a temptation. We live in a great time in this modern world with air conditioning. We have certainly a lot more comfortable life. And I think there's probably people in the room that could handle life a little bit more difficult because you remember a time that's a little bit less fortunate than right now. But everyone that I talk to, even just about air conditioning or indoor plumbing, people say, I don't see a need to why we have to go back that way. That's why I don't understand why people like to go camping, Brother Jack. God gave us those modern conveniences. Let's celebrate them and enjoy them. But that's not what Jesus is criticizing here. He's talking about the person who's looking for their comfort in food. Or the one who's laughing and just having a good time. And Jesus warns that there is coming a time of mourning and weeping. And for the one that men speak well of, Jesus says, remember how your fathers treated the false prophets. So we find in this passage both comfort and correction for the disciples. And the kingdom truth that we see in verse 20, don't chase after worldly pursuits. Don't trust in riches because there's more to life than just having a very large bank account. Another kingdom truth, Jesus' satisfied followers. If you're hungry, he promises you will be filled and you will find your satisfaction in him. For the one who is hurting right now, please know this, that the end of sorrow is coming. And the last truth, our reward isn't of this world. So don't take stock in what the world has. Morning's message is not an assault on anyone whom God has blessed or God has prospered. It's not an assault on working hard and having a good work ethic. It is trusting in your hard work. It is trusting in your work ethic. It is trusting in the fruit of your hands versus trusting in the work of Jesus. That's why the woes stand out. There is no lasting comfort coming for the one who serves wealth. There is no satisfaction in serving your belly because that will not satisfy you. There is no greater happiness than serving Jesus. And if the world accepts you, you better reevaluate your acceptance by them. Because remember how Jesus said your fathers treated the false prophets. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 19. If the world hate you, Jesus said, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So understanding, as Peter was present at the sermon, as he's hearing these words, he is hearing about life in the kingdom. And he's learning that resurrection hope looks forward to the kingdom blessings. Looking for the satisfaction in Jesus and not in our own strength. are not in our own circumstances. It's why you and I, as followers of Jesus, can do so happily and joyfully, because we know that hope isn't a possession that we can attain, or a place that we arrive at, or a position of status. There is no amount of promotion that this world can offer that can take the place of knowing Jesus as Savior. There is no place of protection that this world can offer us to provide us protection in this life and the next. And there is nothing that you and I can attain greater than the relationship of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, because hope isn't a position, a place, or a possession. Hope is a person. It's what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Quite simply, there is no hope means that not even physical death can rob us of the hope that Jesus gives. It's important for us to understand that relationship this morning, because that's where Peter is taking us in 1 Peter chapter 4, about the believer who has died in suffering and the hope that carries us from this life to the next. The point that I'm trying to draw out here in Luke chapter 6 is that our living hope doesn't buckle under worldly pressure. It's not about stuff. It's about the Savior. It's not about serving our bellies, our appetites, serving our feelings, our entertainment. It is serving Jesus that makes the difference. Following him and doing right is the charge that Peter gives this morning. As 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Peter's going to speak to us about having that same mind. Look with me at verse 1. Peter writes, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." First off, please note in verses 1 and 2, Peter's calling us to arm ourselves with the same mind about suffering. I want to tell you, as a man with a sometimes weak constitution, I do not like pain. I do not like suffering. Is there anybody in here this morning that would identify with enjoying pain and suffering and misery? Is there anybody present this morning? Anybody? That's strange. It's strange that you wouldn't feel that way, but Peter tells us to arm ourselves with the same mind about suffering. Here's the same mind that he wants us to have. We'll look back at verse 1. As Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Remember, Peter has offered comfort to believers who suffer for righteousness' sake, as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. Let me share that with you right quick. Peter writes, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they may speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God and put us to death in the flesh, but quickened us by his Spirit." Remember, we're talking about the believer who's suffering for doing right. Peter's going to start to put this together and show us what this looks like and what this may mean for our life. Chapter 4, verse 1, remember, following Jesus' commitment to the will of God, even if it means suffering. That's the same mind that he's writing to us about having. It was Jesus that night in the garden. You remember as he prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus surrendered to the Father's will. And understanding our commitment to suffering for righteousness' sake, if that's what God has for us, is arming ourselves with that same mind as Jesus. It's not that we're suffering in order to be saved. It's that we are suffering because we are saved. That means our present suffering is the direct result of following Jesus. Peter says that in the latter part of verse 1. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." The pattern of a healthy believer's life is that it is turned from sin and towards following the Savior, and that we no longer follow sinful pursuits, that we no longer are a servant of sin, but now we are a servant of the Savior. And if you are suffering for doing righteous and serving Jesus and following him for righteousness, it's because of that turn. Because remember, here's one less way that we suffer. Jesus' death means that we are no longer slaves to sin. This is what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." There's one less suffering that you and I deal with in this life, and that is suffering. Is that sometimes we like to crawl back and indulge and enjoy. And that's not the believer that Peter's talking about this morning. Peter's not talking about that person who's dabbling with sin and trying to keep 2 feet. One, following the world, and one, trying to follow Jesus, because you can't do that. You can't straddle the fence. And know this about suffering. If you're suffering for righteousness' sake, it does not automatically mean that you will have a desire to follow God's will because you are suffering for righteousness' sake. That's what he says in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You would think that if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, you're taking a stand for what's right, and suffering and hardship comes upon you, it's going to embolden your commitment to Christ. But that's not necessarily the case. That's what it should do. When you stand for what's right, it should give you a stronger desire to follow the Lord, but it's not an automatic guarantee, because this old body of ours struggles, and when pressures become too great for us, we throw up our hands in the air and we say, "That's it. I can't go any further. I'm done. I can't take any more of this pressure, Lord. Please." That's the mind that Jesus had, regardless of where the journey takes us. So I hope you see the gravity and the magnitude of what Peter is calling us to arm ourselves as believers with, having this same mind about suffering. If we look at verse 3, we see that our former life should really be sufficient proof of the emptiness of sin. Notice what Peter writes in verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, in lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Peter literally says, your former life patterns, your former life examples should be a sufficient reminder of the emptiness and the lack of satisfaction in the pleasures of this world. And if there's any ambiguity to be removed, he does so with a list, because he's writing about those followers, maybe Gentile believers who don't have a strong background in the Old Testament teachings. Maybe these are just people who've been saved out of a former idolatrous life, just because that's what the culture did. They had a tremendous and a radical transformation, how the Holy Spirit gloriously saved them from their sin. And Peter reminds those who have that testimony of walking with these patterns, "I want you to know I was saved at a young age, and the Lord spared me from a life of misery and heartache. But I know plenty of people that will talk to me about how much and how fun and how enjoyable and pleasurable life is right now. That there are places they can do and things that they can go and enjoy, and it is just the highest of living to be enjoyed. We've also had those conversations about having to cut back because, well, my liver is really sick right now. Or I'm really, really weak right now because I've been doing it up a little bit too much, a little too heavy on the drinking, a little bit too much on the partying, and I need to dial it back some so that I can get healthy so I can get back to it. That, to me, sounds strange. Let's look at this list that Peter gives us here. When he uses this word lasciviousness, he's speaking about having an unbridled lust, promiscuous sexual behavior, practicing shamelessness. Remember, he's listing for us as believers this pattern that you should remember from your former life. Thank the Lord if you do not identify with these words on this list, that you were saved from the suffering of these lifestyles. You know, living in sin has physical consequences to our bodies. Sexual promiscuity destroys not just our personal relationships, but literally our physical bodies as well. He continues talking about lusts, having a longing or a craving or a desire for the forbidden. You may have heard about this in the workplace, or you may have experienced this at some point in your life when you heard someone talking about how good and how wonderful and how much fun is to be had on the weekend at a party when you're not at work, and how enjoyable it was, and oh, the misery that follows, the hangovers that come, and the desires that you find. Maybe you've been in an environment where you've heard someone talking about that, and you've had a little bit of that, well, I don't know what that's about. I don't know what that's like. I can tell you from my personal experience, not understanding that, but I know that whenever I get sick and I regurgitate, it's not pleasant. I know that when my head hurts, that's not pleasant. I know that when my body aches or I feel sick because of overdoing it, that is never good. So don't be drawn or enticed by the lusts, the desire for what you know is wrong. He lists here excess of wine, and there's only one interpretation of that, drunkenness. But it's connected with the next few statements when he talks about revelings. That's a half-drunken celebration or loud partying. This would be part of a ritual in a celebration to a false god. We're talking about this time in Jesus' day and Peter's day. It's that partying that goes associated with a holiday for a deity. The banquetings. It's a drinking celebration. It's interesting that he lists this drinking here, the excess of wine, about the loud partying, about drinking celebrations here. And he ends up at the bottom of the list with abominable idolatries, the worship of false gods, or just the vices associated with pagan worship. To understand about what life was like in the early church, that there were temples to the false gods, where you could go and try to appease a god by performing a sexual act with a temple prostitute. Or that you would go and try to appease a god by getting drunk and celebrating and having letting yourself go, following your basest pursuits. This is what believers were saved from. This is what we are saved from, serving our sinful desires. And as Peter has built this list as a reminder for us, please remember that the life that you used to live should be an example enough, should be proof enough that there is no hope or no satisfaction apart from Jesus. Can you find it in a bottle? No. Can you find it in a pill form? No. Can you find it in a needle? No. There is only hope in Jesus. That's why when we come to verse 4, Peter describes a circumstance that probably makes a lot of sense for the person going through suffering for righteousness' sake. It's that your old friends can't understand while you give up your old ways. Look with me at verse 4. Peter writes, "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." This is probably the motivation for why you're suffering for righteousness' sake. Because your friends can't figure out why in the world you would give up the good life for this Jesus life. And it makes no sense. And the word that Peter uses here says it's strange. Why in the world would anyone give up pleasure? Why? That's a valid question. I enjoy pleasure as much as the next person. But if pleasure is my sole pursuit, then I've missed the point of serving Jesus. Because serving Jesus is good. And serving Jesus is right. And we start to walk down that list that Peter's just given us in verse 3 about lasciviousness and lusts, about excess wine, drunkenness, revelings, banqueting, all of the partying and the abominable idolatries. You have to look at it from two different mindsets. Because the person who is upset with their friend, who's turned their back on their former lifestyles, who doesn't want to enjoy that type of fun or that type of pleasure, if I can use the word fun. Fun needs to include the entire journey. Not just the temporary pleasure of the moment, but where you end up at the end of the road. I have had plenty of examples in my personal life of knowing people who knew what was good and who knew what was wrong and chose to follow the baser pursuits of this life. And their lives were dashed upon the emptiness and the recklessness of sin. Peter says, your friends wonder, why in the world would you give up pleasure? And even further than that, why in the world would anyone think that suffering is better? Because that's what it comes down to. They're going to speak evil of you. Peter says they speak evil of you because they can't figure out why in the world you have given up your former ways. Why? Why would you choose suffering over pleasure? Why in the world would you choose to take a stand for something that's right when you could just as easily blend in and slide in and enjoy the pleasures of sin for just a season? Because the person who understands the value of suffering for right and for who they're standing for, not themselves, not their approval of their friends, but for the Lord Jesus Christ, can answer that question. Why would anyone think suffering is better? But here's where I find even the strangest application today. That we hear this frequently nowadays, even in our news media, that living for Jesus isn't healthy. Because it's hateful. Because it's harsh. Because you're missing out. Because you do not understand all that life has to offer. Let's walk back through that list, because I said you have to think about it through two mind frames. From the lost perspective, from the person indulging and celebrating sin, it makes no sense why you'd give up pleasure. It makes no sense why you would choose suffering over enjoyment, and why you would choose to deny yourselves the pleasures of this life, which satisfying our appetites is really what healthy living is about, according to a worldly mindset. But we've given up our worldly pleasures. We've given up the pursuit of our worldly pleasures because we know the one who is best, Jesus. The one who satisfies the poor, and the hungry, and the sorrowing, and the one whose name is reviled. So we understand that it's strange that you would think that, but we think it's strange that you don't think that. Because once you've seen Jesus in his beauty and his glory, and he's gloriously saved you from the sinfulness of your past, you should not desire to go back to your former ways. And that it's stranger that you would choose not to suffer for doing right, and try to slide in and blend in with the crowd. Because that's not the pattern or the example set for us by Jesus. Rather than buckle, Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And the cross is a reminder for us that Jesus was uncompromising in his commitment to follow the will of God. And I think the strangest reality for a person who's been set free and delivered from sin, from a person who knows that serving Jesus is our hope and our satisfaction, that living for Jesus is the healthiest option. Healthy in the sense that my physical body can take the wear and tear and the abuses of suffering for righteousness' sake, but my relationship with him is not going to suffer because I choose to serve him. And my health isn't based upon a possession or a position or a place. It's based upon the person of Jesus Christ. That leads us to verse 5. Peter's going to ask the question, whose place is it to judge? Anyway, look with me at verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? The person who judges right now against you for choosing to suffer for righteousness, they may be the momentary judge, but they are not the court, the highest court that people will stand in judgment before. No, there is a greater judgment coming. As we look at verse 6, we see that Peter tells us, "For this cause was the gospel preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." So remember, don't let them judging you now stall you or stop you from following the will of God, even if it means suffering right now. Don't lose hope, he's going to tell verse 6, even if it means your suffering ends in death. We don't have that problem here in America. We have it, we see it on a very, very exceptional scale. I was thinking this week about that Columbine story, about the shooter that went into the high school classroom and asked the young girl, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And she says, "Yes," and he pulled the trigger and killed her. Oh, we do have those examples. Religious persecution. Oh, there's certainly city ordinance that keep us from going and knocking on doors in apartment complexes and things like that. There's some restrictions for us. But for the most part, we do not understand what it means to suffer unto death. And in the context, remember, some of the believers that Peter is speaking about have died at the hands of men. Go back to the book of Acts and look what happened to Stephen, who was stoned. Remember, Saul was there holding the coats as Stephen was stoned for preaching Jesus. You and I do not see that today. Doesn't mean that it's not a threat to us. But if our suffering for righteousness should mean death, where would that find us in our faith pursuit or our desire to follow the will of God if someone were going to suffer us, persecute us to death? Would that stop us? But remember, the worst that someone can do to you in this life is not the worst judgment that there is. The writer of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 20 through 27 through 28 tells us, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." And remember, you serve the Savior. Don't stumble in suffering. Because there is a greater judgment that's coming that every unbeliever will give an account for their unbelief. And there's a judgment coming for believers. We'll be judged for the works that we've done in this life. But the two different judgment seats, remember, the believer's judgment is a rewards judgment, and the great white throne judgment for unbelievers is a judgment to damnation, cast in the lake of fire. And just because someone can persecute you and suffer you right now and may even bring about your death, that is not the end of the story. It puts our suffering in perspective as we see that true life, regardless of suffering or the lack thereof, true life means following Jesus. True life is following Jesus. And as Jesus' followers, we need to understand that the pursuits of this world, the allures of this world, the pleasures of this world try to entice us away from the satisfaction that is found only in Jesus. True life is in Jesus. And as you connect that thought in summary of what Peter's telling us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, do not backslide in your suffering. Don't backpedal. Don't resent. Don't fall away. Hold fast to the will of God for your life. Don't stumble, even if it means the end of your life. I think an easy way to say it, don't lose hope. This morning, someone may be here today that has an incredible burden upon him. Don't lose hope. Don't let the burden, don't let the weight distract you from your intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't let our suffering cause us to move from following God's will to giving up and just buckling and taking the easy way out. Serving Jesus is difficult. Serving Jesus is hard because we've got internal pressures, our desires to follow from sin. And we look here in verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 4, we also find out about the external pressures that people put upon us. But remember what you've been saved from. Remember what you've been delivered for. Jesus is our hope. And it's that hope that motivates our righteous responses in suffering. I'm thinking about many, many years ago, Doug Roberts, one of the last conversations I had with him. As I watched over the last few weeks of his life, as his body was taken in the ravages of cancer, one of the last things that I remember Brother Doug saying to me, God is good. Would that you and I see his goodness regardless of our possessions or our place or our position or even our suffering. Here's our response this morning as we close. Is your hope defined by the resurrection? There is no greater hope. There is no greater satisfaction. There is no greater joy. There is no greater fulfillment in this life than an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And his resurrection for us as believers guarantees our success because we trust in the confidence of his resurrection. He told us what he would do. He did it. He told his disciples all along that he must needs go to Jerusalem by the cross, the grave, and then on the third day he'd rise again. He is able to perform. He is able to complete. He is able to fulfill his promises. So this morning, please understand there is absolutely nothing strange about serving Jesus. What's strange is the believer who thinks that you can try to play both sides of the court, who decides to play for both teams. There is only one satisfying action, and that is as a believer following Jesus and God's will for our life wherever that journey takes us. Because there's only one judge that matters, and we all stand accountable to him. Leads us to that prayer, Lord. These pressures are strong and heavy and all around me, but please give me grace for this moment. Let's all stand this morning as we're dismissed.